Good morning. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to have with you. Thank you that you are faithful to speak. Thank you that you will accomplish all that you purpose through your word. I pray, Father, that we would be those that are ready to receive from you all of that it is that you have. Because this is the day that you, our God, has made. We will rejoice and be glad in the day you have created and in the words you have spoken. So make us, God, ready to receive from you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Jesus stood before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he had this interaction with them, this conversation with him, and Pilate asks this question, what is truth? What is truth? The word in the Greek gives the idea of objective truth. The way that he says it, it's emphatic. This isn't, you know, some guy who got high on some of that weed with his buddy saying, hey man, what is truth? Is truth truth? Am I truth? Is blue truth? I'm hungry. You want to get tacos at, you know, Jack in the Box? That's not what that was. That wasn't him talking about truth as though it were this mystical or philosophical idea. He's asking a legitimate question. The way that it's written in the Greek, it's emphatic. It's almost as though he is asking Jesus specifically, what is definite, essential truth? Because he didn't understand it and he didn't know it. As biblically serious followers of Jesus, we are those that will protect with ferocity the fact that truth is absolute. That God is the force behind absolute truth. That we don't get to make up our own truth because God is the originator of truth and he defines what truth is, not the other way around. As much as we are staunch believers that God defines truth, we can also agree that there are times when we can be challenged by something that God says or does. That we might take the stance that God means what he says and that God's word is true and that God is the standard for all things real, and yet even us as God's people can struggle with it from time to time because we can't wrap our minds around it. Because there is a truth or an idea that's tough for us to swallow for whatever reason. Now, last week we saw how Paul wrote prophetically concerning those that will be named among God's people who will prove themselves to not actually be authentic followers of Jesus because they will at some point decide to turn their backs on Jesus and go a different way. As we've unpacked that idea the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how we can see some of those same trends and some of those same concepts just in our own world. As there are those who have once pledged their lives to Jesus who are saying they are deconstructing from him or denouncing all the things that they had been taught and all the things that they said that they had believed in. In addressing all of this, Paul puts the spotlight on why people can be among the church of God without actually authentically being among the people of God. And he says in verse 10 that the problem is that they did not receive for themselves the love of the truth that they might be saved, meaning they were never saved to begin with. And how they respond to truth tells the tale. They did not receive. The word receive in the Greek gives the idea of taking what's being offered. And what was being offered in all that time that they were surrounded by God and his people, there was truth and an opportunity to love truth, and they didn't take it. The word love is an important word to understand the concept being given to us, because that word love in the Greek is the word agape, and it means unconditional, without limits. And see, what happens is there are those that would say that they agree with God, but they have limits to how much they will receive the truths of God, because as soon as they don't understand it, they're done. Or as soon as there are truths that grind against how they think in their own personal philosophies, then they want to dismiss it altogether. And there are times when we are confronted with the reality and the truth of God, and it's hard for us to understand. And the difference between those that are authentically God's versus those that are just in proximity to God are those that are willing to have an agape, unconditional, limitless love of God's truth. Why? Because God defines truth. Because Jesus said, I am the one and only truth. Because, see, to dismiss any truth that is described by God is to dismiss God. And so we can't live in both worlds. We can't say, I love God, but I don't like what he has to say. I love God, but I dismiss aspects of his word, his truth, as he delivered it to us. We can't live in both spaces. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to have a love of the truth and what that looks like. Now, for context, we're going to continue where we left off in verse 13, where Paul says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So what Paul is doing here is he's capping off this instruction to the church there in Thessalonica as they were uneasy about their own state and their relationship with God, and all the things that Paul has said to this point. And he comforts them by telling them who they are in Jesus and how they got saved, and he gives them indication of the security that they have in Jesus. Verses 13 and 14 really expound on this, and we are going to get into that in great detail next week. But for us this morning, there is a precedent that Paul establishes that I think we need to talk about first. See, when we talk about the fact that God chose us in our salvation and the fact that there is a belief that we had in the truth, it brings up these two ideas in theology: the foreknowledge of God, the sovereignty of God, and the free will of man. And we get into these conversations about how it works. And for those that have studied their Bibles for a long time, know that this has been a point of contention for people in the church. How do all of these things work? Which is it? Did God choose us or did we choose him? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? And some of you might be sitting at the edge of your seats saying, well, what do you think, Brandon? I'm going to tell you, it's not about what I think. That's not a cop-out. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But there is a precedent being established that we have to understand. Look at verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, This is a continuation of what Paul had been teaching them. But what I want to show this morning is that this is a precedent that we have to establish within our own hearts and minds. And yet, at the same time, I believe this defines for us what the love of the truth looks like. I'm not a big fan of roller coasters. I used to say that I'm not man enough I am man enough to admit that I'm not man enough to go on a roller coaster. But I didn't like that idea because it made me feel like a sissy lala. So I changed that to I am man enough to not experience something that I just don't like. Because see, this is the thing. I'm fine with the loop-de-loops on a roller coaster. What I don't like are the like intense drops. Like, some of you enjoy it. I personally don't like the idea of my heart stopping and my guts rising into my throat. That's not where they belong, and it is an experience that I don't appreciate for myself. Here's the problem. My wife loves it. So in our BC days, and by BC, I mean before children, we used to actually have money. And there was a time when we purchased for ourselves annual passes to Disneyland. You remember those days? So there is, in California Adventure, a ride that will take you up real high, will open up so you could see the entire park, and will then just drop you. And then it'll take you higher and then drop you again. And then take you even higher and then drop you again. Over and over and over. It's stupid. They call it Tower of Terror for a reason. I am perfectly okay with never experiencing that ride. But my wife loves it. It's one of her favorites. So I remember in our BC days, we were walking around, and we walked by the Tower of Terror, and she goes, "Babe, look, we never go on that ride. I love that ride. You don't have to go on with me. You can wait by the exit, and I'll just go on myself." And there it is. I was at a crossroads. What is a threat to my man card most? Right? Do I tell her, "Nah, real man doesn't do what he doesn't want to do," or do I like hold her purse at the exit while she goes on the big bad ride? So I was like, bye. Just kidding, I went on with her. This is the problem. We got on the ride, and I was in the very front row. So when it opened up, I got a chance to see my doom. Here's the other problem. There are no handrails. So when that thing goes up and down, it just throws your body all over the place, right? And I'm the type of guy that when I go on a roller coaster, I want to be able to hold on to something, and there is no something for me to be able to hold on to. So what I did is I grabbed the inside of my wife's leg and held on to her pants. And that thing took me up and down, up and down, up and down, and I was holding on with dear life on her pants because I needed to be grounded to something. Afterwards, we got off, and she was trying unsuccessfully to not laugh at me. And then she asked me about what I thought, and I told her exactly what I thought. And then she told me that apparently what happened is that I didn't just grab onto her pant leg, like I grabbed onto her leg, and my nails apparently embedded into her leg itself, and I was like, "That's what you get." There is a reason why life is often linked to a roller coaster, because our emotions, our experiences, the changes in popular thinking, the culture that we grew up in, there are so many different factors that can just take us for a ride, where we are on these crazy highs or we are on these crazy lows, and our perceptions and our perspectives are impacted based on the information we're given or the experiences that we have. This is why the world buys so hard into the concept that there's no such thing as objective truth. Because they have dismissed God, there is no central point in truth. Therefore, their solution is that if there's no central point to truth, then everybody gets to decide for themselves what that truth is, because there is no fixed truth to be centered in on. And so for them, they're not calibrated by truth. They aren't refocused by truth. They rely on what they're told and what they experience, and therefore they believe all truth is subjective and it makes sense for them. But for those of us that have understood the truth about God, is we understand that he is a fixed point. He doesn't change. He is our North Star. There is no variance to him. He is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And he defines truth. He is the originator of truth. He tells us how all things are made because he made all things. And so he is the one that we hold on to. And that's what Paul tells us. He tells us here in verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. The word stand fast, or the phrase stand fast, is a Greek word, and it means to stand strong or to stand secure, like a concrete structure on a strong foundation unmoved in the middle of a hurricane. It's not going nowhere. And the idea of holding, it has the root of the word power, and the idea is to hold on with all your strength, not a loose grip, but a strong grasp. You know, like roller coaster bars. Because there are those, woo, people. I'm one of those, like, you know, sane people who white knuckle hold on to the bars while you're going all over the place. And that's the idea being articulated to us as inspired by God through the Apostle Paul. That we are standing in a fixed location, unmovable, as we are holding on with everything we have to the word and the truth of God. And that's what it means to have a love of the truth. See, let's expound on this and understand what Paul means, especially as he says traditions, because we read that word tradition and it doesn't sound like truth to us. Our concept of tradition are just ideas being passed down from generation to generation, generated by people and not actually thought too much of, not really deciphered. It's just something that we accept because it's an idea that's been passed down from generation to generation. And that's not what this means. And that's not what God intends. The word translated as traditions literally means to hand over. So think of this in terms of like almost like a family heirloom. It's not something that you created. It's just something that you passed down like a baton. And what's being passed down to us is the truth of God. See, Paul helps us to understand that because when he's talking about their word or the epistles, it's a reminder that God speaks. And we talked about before how even at this time, they understood the epistles to be the word of God. And so it's the message of God. However it's delivered, it's God who is the source, and that's the difference. We don't adhere to traditions given to us on what people think God has said, but we hold on to and pass on the truths that God has said as we know them. Now, how do we know that that's what God means by that? Well, you'll remember that the people of Israel got in trouble because they refused to believe and to obey the commandments of God as given to them by Moses, right? They didn't adhere to it. They refused God. They rebelled against God often. And so they found themselves in captivity. And when they came out of captivity and they came back to Israel, they decided, you know what? We don't want to do that ever again. And so what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that we police what it means to keep the commandments of God. And so what that meant over time is that rabbi and teachers that came through and said, okay, look, this is what this means. And they started to put meaning on God's commands that God didn't intend. How do we know that? Because when you look at the Gospels, you see throughout the Gospels, specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is like, all right, look, you heard it taught. You've heard it said. But I say to you, and it's not his opinion over theirs, because he is the one and only truth. And so what he's doing is he's recalibrating them so they can understand what he meant as he delivered his word through Moses. And he's helping them to be reoriented, refocus, and understand truth, not tradition. And so when Paul says to stay in a fixed spot and hold on with everything that you have, the traditions passed on to you, he's not talking about ideas from men. He's talking about the truth of God. And that's what we hold on to. That is what secures us. Because even now, there are well-meaning and yet mistaken people who speak for God by putting into God's word meaning that God doesn't give. They try to fill in the gaps. There is a hard truth or a hard idea that we don't get, and so we fill in the gaps based on what we think. Sometimes we can be in a Bible study setting where a leader of a Bible study will say something to the effect of, "What do you think it means?" Now, here's how we need to frame that question. How many of you, by the way, how many of you have ever heard somebody say that? What do you think that that means? How many of you have ever asked that question? What do you think that that means? Well, don't answer, or raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. You can. This is how we need to frame that question. It's not so much what do we think it means as though we get to define it. It's what does God have to say? What did he mean when he spoke them? And if we're trying to figure it out and we think that we have an idea, then we better make sure that the scriptures back us up. Because a dangerous thing for us is to hear a truth of God spoken and to go into it saying, well, this is what I think it means. Why? Because you came up with it, you know, at the top of your head, just on the fly. This is what I think that means. Why? Because I think it. Rather than this is what the scripture says, and it validates what this means in a way that helps me to understand it. And that's the purpose. So what's needful for us isn't our ideas, but God's word. So the reason why I said that verses 13 and 14 provide us an opportunity for us to be able to consider the concept given to us that God is the center of truth, and we need to be able to rest in that and have a love for the truth, is because when we start talking about the election of God and how, like, God elects his people, chooses his people, and we start talking about the foreknowledge of God, and then we start talking about the responsibility of man to believe and what that looks like, some Bible students and Bible scholars and those that have been around church for a long time will start to think in their mind this ongoing debate between two seemingly opposing forces, that of Calvinism and Arminianism. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, Calva what? Right? Like, and I thought Arminian, like, I thought that there's a people, right? So here's the thing. Just real quick, so we're all, like, on the same page. Calvinism, in a nutshell, is the idea that God chose us, and that we are so depraved in our humanity that it's impossible for us to actually choose God for ourselves because we can't. Therefore, God chose us and he brought us to the point of salvation in what they call irresistible grace. In other words, like, whether you wanted God or not, he brought you to the point where he made you want him and he brought you in, and it was all him. And then there's this conclusion that they'll have that therefore Jesus died only for those that he chose. And then there's the other side where there are, you know, people who say, no, it's all on us. See, and yeah, God chose us. We're not going to deny that. But what we mean by that is that God chose us because, you know, we first chose him, and or he knew ahead of time that we would choose him. And so he's kind of responding to our choice because God isn't going to force himself on anybody. And the Bible says, you know, for whosoever. And so what happens is we have these two biblical ideas being taught, And then there are groups of people who fill in the gaps based on what they think. Now, if you belong to one of those schools, you're more than welcome to. But I was asked this question in Bible college, and I believe it firmly, and I believe the scriptures back me up on this. I was asked in Bible college after one class when we were talking about this concept of election and salvation and the whole nine. And a friend of mine came up to me, and he was like, "Hey, Brandon, what side do you line up on?" And I told him, "Yes." And he's like, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And I was like, "I believe that God chose us because the Bible says so. And I believe there is an element of responsibility that we have in this because the Bible says so. And so I believe both." And he looked at me and he goes, "Don't you think that's a bit of a cop-out?" And this is what I firmly believe, and I believe the scriptures back me up, and you can prove me otherwise. God is bigger than my brain. Amen? And I believe, and I believe the scriptures back me up, it is a position of pride for me to say how all this stuff works when God doesn't give us the details. Because when we start to fill in the gaps and call it gospel truth, because we're filling in the gaps, we get to the point where we start to make these things traditions as opposed to the authentic word of God. Why? Because that's how we think it happens. And we have to be in a place where we're okay with not fully understanding. Can we be in that place where we can rest in the fact that God knows where all these things come into play and where it all meets? Because there's a lot of truths that God articulates in his word that we can try to define and describe, but in reality, the more we try to define and describe them, the more we realize we don't know. Like the Trinity, for example. We know in God's word that God is one, that there is one God, there will always be one God, but God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we'll try to describe it in different ways, and we'll use like the egg, or we'll use, you know, the various states of water, or we'll try to use these human-made descriptions to try and articulate this deep theological truth. And what happens is we find ourselves lacking every single time. There are things and concepts that we don't understand that are still true, like the fact that God loves us, even when we don't feel loved, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, even when we feel alone, that God will provide for us and take care of us, even when our bills are stacking up. But it's still true. God's still at work, even if we don't get it. There are things where I think about, even in my own life, how did that happen? Like, why did my wife stay with me when I made all those weirdo mistakes on our first date? There's no reason why she should have gone on a second date with me, but God made her. Why did God do it? I don't know, but I'm grateful he did. See, there's a lot of things, be it theological or experiential or just trying to understand truths within our own minds, why God does things, why he works in certain ways, why he says certain things, and it doesn't always jive with us. In science, there's the atom. What are the three main elements that make up the nucleus of an atom? Protons, neutrons, and electrons, right? Now, there's concept about the atom that we fully understand. Like, electrons are attracted to protons, that the neutrons are, well, neutral, right? And then that the protons are positively charged. And what do they want to do by nature? Anybody? Anybody? What do the protons want to do by nature? Right. They want to run away from each other. Like, the same, like, positive points on a magnet want to repel, so do protons. They want to run away from each other, but they're all bound together in what scientists call the strong force. Sometimes it's called the strong nuclear force. Sometimes it's called the color force, but it's the strong force. And here's the idea behind it. Scientists are like, we don't know how it works, but there is a strong force that is stronger than the electric forces that want to repel in the protons, and it forces it to bind together without actually collapsing on itself and then, you know, destroying the face of the earth. What happens when ideas that God articulates in his word go beyond our understanding? Or when it seems conflicting to us? Or there are ways that it just doesn't jive? We have to recognize that God is the strong force holding it all together, because he is bigger than our misunderstandings and our lack of knowledge. Why? Because he's God and we aren't. And he is the strong force. Let me show you something. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. We've referenced it before, but I want you to see it. And there are elements specifically to this section of scripture I think is important for us to take note of. Isaiah chapter 55. So this is what we're told from the voice of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So this is what God is saying. He's saying, hey, buckle in, buckaroos, because my thoughts and my ways are much higher than yours. Just to help you understand that concept, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above yours. Now, the more we study astronomy and how the universe works, the more we should appreciate this. Because astronomers who have spent their entire lives studying the universe find one idea over and over again. The more they search for answers, the more they have questions, and the more they realize they just don't know. Why is that a truth found throughout the realms of science? Right? Like, can we not all agree that even scientists with all of their best answers still come to often, I don't know, but I hypothesize, or I think, or I wonder, right? And so they're studying these things that they can never fully understand the answers to. And a lot of times they give you conclusions that they haven't even found. Why is it that we can accept the truth that in science, there are times when we just go, yeah, I don't know, and be okay with that? But with God, who created the science, works in ways that we don't understand, that is unnerving to us. That's not okay with us. So when God speaks in terms that we don't understand, or concepts that we don't get, or ideas that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, or truth that grinds against the way that we think, we are unsettled by that, but we're okay that there are concepts in science that we don't get. You can see how it's inconsistent. And what happens when it all comes down to it is, in our humanity, we just don't want to agree with God. We'd rather be our own standard for thinking. And so why does God tell us things that we don't fully understand, or things that he doesn't detail to us? Like the fact that the end times are coming and these are some of the events of the end times, but he doesn't give us a timeline. Or why does he tell us that we're chosen and yet tell us that we have responsibility? Why is it that he tells us that we're loved even when we don't understand the concept of love? Why does God forgive us? Why does God give us his grace? How is God still with us? In all of those questions, the answer is because God said so. God will never leave his people, nor will he forsake them. I don't care what you feel. God loves you. I don't care what you feel. God is real. I don't care what you think. God created all of these things because God is the standard of truth. God chose you because he wanted to. God gave you responsibility because that's the way it is. And if we are so focused on the details, we miss the truth behind them. And I think that's the problem, is we want to know the details so much. And in so doing, we lose the truth and the reality that God is trying to convey. Like, isn't it true that sometimes when you're talking to your kids, for those of you that are parents, and they start asking why, and basically at the end, it's because I said so. Because they keep asking over and over and over and over again, and they miss the instruction that they had been given or the truth that they were told. And at the end, I wonder if God doesn't give us the details because he's like, you know what? I know what it's like for you. And I know how you people can get so caught up on the details that you miss the main point. So I'm going to tell you what I need to tell you because that's what you need to know. And that's why he says, my word doesn't return to me void. I accomplish what I want. That's the purpose. But wait, there's more. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. See, here in Romans, Paul starts talking about a lot of things that's hard for the people to understand and concepts that's hard for them to digest, much like we find ourselves often throughout the study of God's word. And this is how Paul directs their thoughts. In verse 33, this is what he says in Romans chapter 11. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is what I love about what Paul says. Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God is so wise, and God understands so much that it's unsearchable to us and past our finding out. In other words, the only way we can know the truth of God is if God reveals it himself. Because God is too big for us to discover on our own. We can't put, you know, the scientific method to God because he is not a creation. He is outside of creation. He is the originator of all things. And there is nothing we can do in our humanity that could cause us to understand an infinite God. And it's pride to think that we can. And so Paul says both, how deep is the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and it's beyond our understanding. It's past our finding out. We can't discover him outside of what he says to us, but he doesn't leave it at that. Look at what he says in verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Tell me Well, let me tell you how God works in ways that aren't articulated by the scriptures. See, that's what happens with some of our theological platforms. Like in the conversation and the debate of election, we could be like, okay, look, this is what that means. And we start to draw conclusions that aren't given to us in God's word. Therefore, we can't be those that say, well, we know the mind of the Lord beyond what God has given to us. And then he says, who has become his counselor? How many of us are like, well, you know, if I were God, this is how I would do it. If somebody says to you, you know what, if I were God, that's the point in which you can start ignoring them because it doesn't matter what they have to say after that. If we get to the point where we're like, well, you know, if I were running this thing, well, homie, I'm glad you don't. And then verse 35, and I want you to take careful note of this. Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. I think the way that that's phrased, sometimes we can kind of lose the meaning, but what it means is, who does God owe anything to? We act like God owes us an answer. Since when? Since when have we become the God of God? Like, who died to make us the God of God? He died so that he could be our God, not the other way around. So he doesn't owe anything to us. All we can know is what he reveals to us. We can't know the mind of God on our own. We can't be his counselor, and he doesn't owe us anything. So why not just rest in the fact that he spoke and to accept it literally as gospel? And this is what it means to hold on to truth and to have the love of the truth. To say, even if I don't get it and I don't understand, I am unwavering, I am immovable, and I'm going to hold on because he is truth, and I'm holding on to him even if I don't fully understand. Because isn't that what we want of our loved ones? Hold on to me, believe me, because I care about you. You might not get it, but stay with me. How much more the perfect God? This was a scripture shared with me this morning saying, someone said, hey, Brandon, I thought you were going to go here with it, and I was listening to it. And there are times sometimes when people have a response to a Bible study, and I'm like, why didn't I think of that? And this was one of those moments the more and more I thought about it. And so props to Pastor James for put this idea in my head. I wish I could take it for myself, but I can't. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Again, this is another scripture that most, if not all of us, can quote or at least be super familiar with. But there is a truth here that I think we must understand. Starting at verse 5, Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in who? With all your heart. And lean not on what? Isn't that the opposite of how we work? Trust in our own understanding with on our heart. And lean not on the Lord. We don't say it, but that's how we operate. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so this is how it all fits together. Trust in what God has said. Trust in what God has proven to be. Trust in the character of God with all your heart. And don't bank on how you view things, because to be wise in your own eyes is dangerous. So what do I trust in? I trust in the fact that God is good. I trust in the fact that God is perfect. I trust in the fact that God is all-knowing. I trust in the fact that God is everywhere. I trust in the fact that God is all-powerful. I trust in the fact that God has purpose. I trust in the fact that God doesn't make mistakes. Trust in the fact that God is holy. And when things happen that I don't get, I fall back to the default truth of God. This is what it means to be fixed on the Lord. This is what it means to hold on to him with all you have. This is what it means to have a love, an unconditional, limitless love of the truth of God. Does this mean that we check our brains at the door? No. Because God in his faithfulness has given us more than enough evidence. There is more evidence for God than there is any argument against him. But the thing is that there are gaps that we don't get, and so we still refuse him. And that's the problem with the world, and the reality is they just don't want him. But we are God's people, therefore we default to him because we want him more than we want answers. And so what do we do about all of this? There's a couple steps that I think is super important. The first being, check the scriptures. Because if a pastor, an educator, a scientist, your mama, your dad, your culture, if anybody tells you any kind of idea of truth, the guideline is the scriptures. It's what God has said, not the other way around. We don't change what God says to fit the culture. We change the culture. We change our perspectives. We change everything to fit God and his word, because that's the standard of truth. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. As we've been studying Paul's message to the Thessalonians, you remember that after Paul was chased out of Thessalonica, he ended up in this place called Berea. And this is what we're told in verse 11. Chapter 17, did I not tell you that? Well, you should read my brain, okay? Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 11. These were more, talking about the Bereans, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things be so or were so. I am okay with you taking everything that I say and examining to the scriptures to see if these things be so. I'm okay if you come up to me and says, hey, Brandon, you said that, but this is what this says, so what does that mean, or how does this line up, or are you wrong? I'm okay with conversations like that because I don't want you to take what I say at face value, because it's not what I say that matters. It's what God says. And I'm okay with that. But then again, make sure that it's not your idea of what God says that you hold on to, but you let God be the standard of it. Just in the same way it is for me. Take God's word and let's search them out. And if anybody ever tells you any concept, we line it up with God's word because he is the bearer of truth. That means, and this is our second point, that we have to know the scriptures for ourselves. As much as I would love for you to be like, Brandon, every time you open up the Bible, it's like God speaks to me, and that's where I get, you know, all this information from God. Well, I would love the fact that God speaks to you every time we open up the Bible and we talk about it, and that's awesome. But I can't be your main source for understanding God's word. You're not going to hear a lot of pastors say that because, you know, a lot of us in our pride kind of want to be those that everybody goes to. There are times when my wife will come up to me with an answer and be like, Brandon, you are my living commentary, so I need, you know, you to answer this question. And that kind of puffs me up a little bit. And I'm like, that's right, baby. I'll tell you what the truth is. But there is a need for us. There is a need for us to treat what we have on a Sunday morning like a supplement, not as the main meal. This sets our thinking. It refreshes us, and that's good. But we have to be those that understand God's word for ourselves. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That time I told you the chapter. Like, now what verse? 15. Paul says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this is a section of scripture that a lot of us are familiar with, and we're like, yeah, study the scriptures, and that's a good thing. But we miss the part that he said at the end, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not enough for us to memorize the words, but we have to be able to understand what this means. And the way that it's written in the Greek, the rightly dividing the word of truth, is like putting strips of cloth together. It's like fitting a puzzle together. And there is a need for us to understand the entirety of the scriptures so that we understand concepts. Like when somebody says to us, hey man, ask God whatever you want and he'll give it to you, because the Bible says if you ask anything in his name, he'll give it to you. As though invoking the name of Jesus is like rubbing the genie in the bottle. As though he lives to give us our wishes if we have enough faith. But then we take that scripture and we line it up with the fact that he says if we ask anything in accordance to his will. So to ask in his will is what it means to ask in his name, and that's how we know that God is on board. But we need to put all of the scriptures together so we can see the big picture. It's how we understand the Trinity, because God is one, because God the Father is God, because God the Son is God, because God the Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, it's the Trinity. It's taking the entirety of the scriptures so that we can understand the truth of God. And we need to be those that are diligent to do it. So listen, if all you're getting on a in terms of your understanding of God's word is what we have on a Sunday morning, let me be the first to tell you, I'm not enough. This isn't enough. You need your time in God's word. You need God to talk to you, because it cements the truth of God that much more in your own heart and mind. So where do we go with all of this? What happens is that when we let God be God, takes all the pressure on us, and it allows us to just enjoy him. You know that? So rather than debating and arguing our thoughts and our concepts, we get to just enjoy the truth. I don't feel like God loves me, but I enjoy that he does. I believe that God chose me. I believe he gave me responsibility. I believe I'm in a place of authentic salvation. I'm going to just enjoy the fact that he chose me. that I have him and that he brought me to this place. You just enjoy him. Enjoy the truth of him. Take the pressure off and just trust what he has to say, because it's all him. And so even now, as we close our time together, we're going to invite the team to come up and we're going to have a time of communion. The way that we're going to do this morning, you'll notice that the elements really aren't on your seats and that we have them on tables up here in the front. And this is what we're going to invite you to do. That if you have a legitimate, authentic relationship with Jesus, because that's what this is for the family of God, then you're invited to a place of communion. And you take the elements and you get your one-stop shop and you pop the top. I should make a song out of that. You'll notice the bread representing the body of Jesus broken for us. And then underneath, the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. These are symbols of an eternal truth that brought us into the place of truth. And that's what matters most. So as much as the love of the truth and embracing the truth and accepting the truth of God brings us to a place of rest, it's because Jesus died for us and shed his blood for us that we get to experience the truth of God's rest and the wonders of his salvation. And so as they play, I'm going to encourage you that if you have given your life to Jesus, to come up as soon as you're ready and grab one of the elements and go back to your seat and just have a real personal time with God. If you're here with your family, then, you know, you can have the time together as a family, or, you know, husbands lead your wives, or parents lead your kids, or whatever you really want to do, but just have that moment, that personal moment between you and God, your family and God, and just remember what brings us to this place as we remember him. Because this is the truth that opens the door to all the truths of God. He died for us, he shed his blood for us, and he has received us to himself. Now, if you are questioning whether or not that means you, the truth of God is that he is real. The truth of God is that he did all of this, whether you understand it, believe it or not. Those things don't change, but he's inviting you to it, and that is also true. Did God choose me, or am I about to choose him? But you can have the salvation that can only come from him if you want that today. That's his offer to you. Whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God said it. I believe it. How that works doesn't matter. This can be the day of your salvation. So before you come up, I don't want you to take this if that's not you, because this doesn't mean anything to you. But if you want this today, you can have it and then have your own time of communion, because that's what God brought you to. And let me tell you something else. It's not a prayer that gets you saved. It's the faith behind the prayer in your heart. So if that's you and you're ready, just pray this with me. Close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and stand up and all that stuff. Honestly, it doesn't matter. This is between you and God. Your salvation is between you and God. You don't have to tell us. We want to be there for you, but you don't have to tell us. But if you believe it, say this prayer. And again, it's not the words that save you. It's the faith behind it. But Lord Jesus, I see that you are truth, that you are the standard of truth. The reality is that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I have resisted you this long. Today is the day that I put my trust in you. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your life and your spirit. Make me yours. Make me your child. Redeem my soul. Give me your hope and your life. And settle me on the truth that you are truth. that this be the day of my salvation. In Jesus' name. And Lord Jesus, for all of us, help us to be centered on who you are more than anything else. We have questions. We have ideas and we have thoughts. But what matters most is the truth that you are God, that you have spoken, that we have rest in you, that life comes from you, and you died for us and redeemed us and shed your blood for us so that we can have you. That's what matters most. And I pray, Lord, that we would be those that rest in the truth of what you have done, of who you are, and what you have called us into. Let us enjoy you as we remember you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So they're going to play one song to kind of lead us through communion. And as you're ready, by all means, come forward and grab one. I know it might feel a little bit awkward walking up here, but that's okay. It's not about how we feel. It's about the time that we get to have with Jesus. And so if it's your time with him, then own it. Go ahead and grab one of these little communion pods, and let's just celebrate and remember Jesus together.
If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I'll hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. I am yours.
Ahead and stand up for a second. Speaking of concepts that I don't understand, I like Snickers. So how is a mini Snickers fun size? Right? Bite size I understand, but that doesn't seem a lot of fun to me. Like the, you know, creators of Snickers must have a different definition of fun than I do. When we take God and we reduce him to terms that we understand or put our concepts so we can understand impossible concepts, sometimes we have a tendency to reduce God to bite-sized terms because we're more comfortable with that. What we're trying to invite you into this morning and what God's word wants to invite you into this morning is to let God be big. And where there's no answers, it's okay for us to say, like, I think this. You know, I think this is what the scriptures mean and all that stuff, you know, as long as there's scripture to validate what we say. But at the end of the day, let us default to the fact that God is bigger than us and enjoy all of him, all his bigness and greatness. If there's anything that you need prayer for, by all means, please come forward. We'll have people up here ready to pray with you. God bless you and enjoy the greatness of God this week.
All sing this together. Come all you sinners.
Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. So loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved, God so loved. Failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
Amen. You guys all have a